Thank you so much. You guys are amazing. We've had a really great time this weekend, and we're really honored to be here with you. And you have just amazing pastors, and man, just really thankful for you. Thank you. Thankful for the invite, and thankful for what's going on. Just want to just promote a couple things real quick. I'm going to talk today on the spirit of adoption, and that's just one of the things that's close to my heart. I don't want to be known as the guy that raises the dead. I really don't. I don't want to be known as the firefighter that also preaches. I don't want to be known as a pastor. Just to be really honest with you, I want to be known as a son. And that's just what's on my heart. My title, I want it to be son. And everything I do comes from that place. So because it's not what you do that makes you who you are, it's who you are that makes you do what you do. So raising the dead, healing the sick, going out preaching the gospel, all of this, going to the nations, that's all being birthed from me being a son. So that's just where I'm going to go today. I do have a few things here. So Leif Hetland is a spiritual dad of mine, the spiritual dad to me. I don't have another one, but he's not Abba, though. He just want to let you know the greatest father I have is Abba Father, my heavenly dad. But he pours into me, just really awesome. So what I'm talking on today, this is kind of a cool book. It's called Healing the Orphan Spirit. So that's back there. Also, I have three series that I usually travel with, and it's the family series. I think there's several messages on here. My wife is actually a better preacher than me, believe it or not. Like, I'm not joking. She has more Vimeo views than I do. Although I leaped her last week on one of my messages, but she consistently gets more views than me, and she has prophecy over her life that she's going to go to the nations and all this stuff. So we might flop roles here in just a little bit. So that's a family. The other one is sonship. That's just what's burning in me. Sonship and family are really what I carry. That's the culture we've created in our church. God is not, he's not an administrator of an orphanage, the church. He's a loving father that wants to embrace his children. So that's just where I'm coming from. And then the last one, I preach this at our church. It's called Simply a Life in Him. There's three messages, surrender, sow, and serve. And after this series, we had more servants sign up in our church in one day than we had in the past 3 years. Just a heart of serving, a heart of giving, what the point of giving is. And then the first message to start that off was really a surrender. That's where everything comes from. My giving comes from a surrender to him, a surrender to the cross and what happened there. So anyway, those are some cool things. They have price tags on them. We're negotiable. My goal is to get these in the hands of people, get his books in. So we don't have a minimum price. So make an offer, it'll be accepted, but we don't have a maximum price. So I can bless somebody else with a book. So anyway, those are back there. Micah, after service, will be back there if you want to do something. Okay, I just got a text from my wife, this beautiful picture. Our whole front of our stage is flooded with people getting healed right now. She just sent me this text. There's hundreds of people there just totally all getting hands laid on. And I mean, this whole area is full. And it says, I text her, I said, I feel there's physical healing in Upper Room today. And she's like, felt the exact same thing. Tony's kidney stopped draining and on Friday night, and Kelly called the nurse. When they got it to drain again, it was pure urine, no blood. So we have a guy in our church, had a double amputee, is in kidney failure, extreme kidney failure, where they won't even do dialysis or anything else. So his kidneys have been draining blood through, forget what you call those things. Anyway, through tubes, been draining blood for months now, basically on his deathbed. And for the first time, just this weekend, his blood's gone, it's urine. So the doctors have no idea, like how. The doctors couldn't explain, they couldn't even find where the bleeding was from. So anyway, I think there's still healing in here today as well. We're family. God's working in Ohio today, around the nation and in the world today. He's always working, so it's really good. I figured I'd share that story. That's a radical creative miracle to us. That is something. He's been in ICU this week, so now he's home. I mean, it's like metal dissolved from his body. It's that kind of level of miracle that she just texted me about. So anyway, really good stuff. Glad to be here. Mike and I get to leave here and go to Columbus and go to another church tonight and keep going here before we go home to our families tonight late. I'm going to miss the Super Bowl, but God is like the main event. so I'm okay with it. I picked Todd White from the airport. Do you guys know of Todd White? Have you heard of that name? So I picked him up from the airport a few months ago, and he gets in the car. He's a very intense evangelistical lover. I mean, he's got dreads, and he's not your typical minister that goes around, but he is just a gift to the body, and what he carries is so pure and genuine. So, and Micah spent some time with him as well in Australia, but I picked him up, and he's like, Aaron, like, we get in the car, like, hey, Todd, you know, how's it going? He's like, Aaron, there is no plan B. There's only plan A. He's like, it's not this God family church. It's God, God, God. He's like, there's no other steps. God is the main event. You know, he's like super intense. I'm like, whoa, Todd, nice to meet you. Welcome to Ohio. But it was so cool. But he really, God really is the main event. So I know Super Bowl's going on tonight. And my prediction is that the Broncos, not prophetic, but my prediction is the Broncos will win. I think Peyton will bring it home. But that is not prophecy there. It's funny, my daughter, who was had a birthday this week, 9 years old, the night she was born, as she was delivered, I look up at the TV, and Peyton Manning from the Colts was receiving the MVP trophy that night. So she was born on the Super Bowl. But I want to just share with you, and I've got tons of messages crammed in here to one, because I'm actually, my newest book that I'm writing is called Spirit of Adoption, Born for Adoption. Born for Adoption. So it's a whole book on this. We have 12 chapters, and it's all this. So I'm like going to try to cram this in into a four-hour message today. Okay, just, I'm joking, all right? I'll only go three, so no big deal. I have a friend at church, my cousin. He's one of my best friends, and his name's Nick, and he does this thing called Sunday Morning Live. So he does these skits, and we video them, and then we throw them on our Facebook, and he's always had a creative mind. When we were growing up, he was the guy with the imaginary friend till he was like 12, and you know, like just, he's just creative and in quirky ways. He's actually a seer, and he's a cop in one of the bigger cities next to us that borders Dayton. So this part of the city is called Huber Heights. This part of the city is like middle class, decent part of town. Then you move, and it actually borders and touches Dayton. How many know much about Dayton? Hear a lot of crime in Dayton. It's terrible. I bet you we've already had 30, 40 murders, homicides this year. Oh, wait, it's only February, so at least 20, 30 maybe. Terrible. And then Springfield, where he lives, is a pretty rough city too. So per capita, it's one of the most dangerous cities in the world, Dayton is, at least in the U.S. So per capita, for its population, Dayton's one of the top three dangerous cities in the nation. So anyway, so Nick, this has nothing to do with my message. I'm just talking about having fun. So he makes these things in these videos, but he's a seer. So he will literally go on a call. He's been cop of the year like 4 years in a row because he has a gift of seeing and hearing from the voice of God. So there'll be a car, and God will say, pull that car over. He'll highlight some reason to pull the car over. He'll pull it over. It'll have 10 kilos of cocaine in the car. He'll go on a burglary call, and he'll go, and he literally heard this once. God says, look in that backyard in that fence. He goes up, looks, there's the perpetrator right there, gets the arrest. And I mean, he will go out and have four times more arrests a night than anybody else. And it's crazy. And he's getting people with warrants. He's getting people that have felony warrants just by seeing and God highlighting things. I mean, he's arrested some of the most dangerous criminals in our area because God will highlight license plates or highlight a house. Or like he's literally had trash bags highlighted. He looks through it and finds all this stuff and then finds a reason to get the warrant and all that stuff. So it's like God is just like, there's a gift of seeing and he has it. But anyway, he's creative. So We did this video once. He's like, and it was called Things You Never Hear in Church. And one of them, so it was all these lines, like, hey, worship leader, why don't you wear your pants a little tighter, you know? we love your skinny jeans, or, you know, these things. And one of them was, he had somebody say, because it was just all these short clips of this, probably 30 lines, and one of them was, hey, preacher, could you preach longer? None of us are hungry. Just go another hour, please. So that's why I got to that story. I remembered it. So anyway, I want to talk about just the spirit of adoption, and I might talk fast. I might go after this really quickly because for the sake of time, honestly, like I know you guys are like, no, take your time, preach as long as you want. I just can't. Once I go over 45 minutes, I start feeling guilty. So we're just going to speak. Anybody in here are at my age where micro machines? You guys remember micro machines, the little cars? Do you remember how fast the guy would talk on the commercial? So I have the tendency to do that. So just follow with me. I just suggest if you take notes, try. Is this being recorded? Okay. So if just receive it in your spirit, there might be a lot of stuff here over the next 30, 40 minutes. Just receive it in your spirit and it'll go good. So my story is, I came from a very religious background, a lot of legalism, a lot of rules, a lot of performance. And you were really known, if you were a pastor, you were known based on your popularity on the size of your church. And that's just how you measured each other. And some of your first questions, if you met another pastor, would be, well, how many people go to your church? You know, it's like that's the qualifier. And then there's all these systems of performance. And, you know, that was the days we were wearing suits in church. And, you know, who had the best suit and who had the nicest car in the parking lot? And if you had a Cadillac, ooh, now that was good stuff, you know, back then, especially the big fat ones, you know, with the big front hood and, you know. So anyway, this is the system we came from. So when I came out of this, it was such a blessing. Like, my dad started our church. He did a church plant. At 12 years old, I was hurt by that religion, hurt by a lot of people. And I literally remember saying at 12 years old, if that's God, I want nothing to do with him. And if that's church, I'm never going. I had to because I lived at home, but I'm never going on my own. And at 12 years old, I became an alcoholic, addicted to pornography, and an atheist. So just seeing the hurt of a religion, my parents had decided to leave a denomination. As they did that, they became the black sheep. My own aunt would not speak to my mom for years. You know, we wouldn't have relationships with my family, all of my uncles. My grandpa was the bishop of the denomination for Ohio. My dad was the secretary. You know, it was this like total involvement. So anyway, we left that, and it was such a blessing, but, you know, I didn't catch on to what was happening until my mid-20s, so 9 years ago, and I've shared through the week. I'm just trying to catch some of you up who's only here today. 9 years ago, I had an encounter with God, ended up in the front of a church. Long story short, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, not even believing in God. Opened up this thing. So in one encounter, one moment in his presence, I had built a case against God for 14 years. In one moment, his love and justice came into my heart and eradicated everything I'd pilled against him, teached against him, all these things. So in one moment, I went from atheist to revivalist, just in one encounter, one transformational moment in Jesus. Wept for hours. I hadn't cried in years up at that point. Wept for hours. I wept on and off for an entire week. I would begin to just talk to my sister-in-law or my dad about what had happened, and I couldn't even get it out. For a week, almost months still, as I think about some of that, still get choked up. Just that one encounter changed me forever. So I began to walk then because I was an orphan. I was total orphan. I mean, on the treadmill of performance, on works. How hard can I fast? How long can I fast? How much time can I put in reading my Bible? How much prayer time can I get? You know, and it was doing it out of performance, trying to earn God's love, trying to earn his grace, trying to earn it. And it was all works driven. So then we started to hear about this sonship stuff. And we started hearing about an identity as a son or a daughter. And so then I had information on what was, you know, being a son or daughter of God, and my dad's a king kind of stuff. So I begin to walk in an identity as a child of God, and I had the information. Then I met Leif Hetland. Long story short, became in a relationship with him, was baptized in love and just immersed with a blanket and waves of liquid love and all these things. So then it went to another depth of sonship, and then I would call that a revelation of sonship. So now I knew what it was, not just to be a child of God, like, because the first part is I know God is my father, but I didn't yet know myself as a son. You see what I mean? There's a difference there. So then on this journey, now I started living in a revelation that, oh, I'm actually a son. I'm a son of God. Like, this is even deeper. It's not like we're all children of God. It's like, no, I'm a son. There's a spotlight on me. He's proud of me. He's bragging in heaven to me. My picture's on his refrigerator kind of stuff, you know? But then I would call that revelation. But I'll be honest with you, it wasn't until last year that I actually got a transformation of the spirit of adoption into a greater level of sonship. And that's really what I'm going to go for today is there was something that shifted. So when Lave Hetland became my spiritual father, that really came on the basis because I wanted a father, not because I wanted to be a son. So last April when I was there, we were sitting in the hot tub and talking and just sharing stories. And I just repented. I was like, Papa Lave, I just have to say I'm sorry. And I just surrendered and said, I got you in my life and I've pursued you and I wanted you in my life because I wanted a father, not because I wanted to be a son. And I said, but now I had this encounter and that was, you know, I talked about the 6 weeks of encounters that last night. I talked about 6 weeks going up to heaven, 6 weeks being with my father, sitting on his lap. I mean, like we were in heaven, like, and we were rolling around, he was tickling me and stuff. I mean, these were just the crazy things. Yeah, it might get weird in here. So these are the things that were happening night after night after night. My wife's like, you're a dream stealer. I never get anything. They're like, you're over here right next to me and you're getting everything. Like I was just drunk all the time and just caught up in heaven and living in this other realm. And then I go to his house and I honestly repented. Said, I came into this relationship because I wanted a spiritual father, not because I wanted to be a spiritual son. And all of a sudden, this depth of sonship just penetrated my heart. That's why I switched the book I was writing, because I felt I needed to write a book called Born for Adoption, because that's our purpose on earth. God put us on the earth for his pleasure to be his children. He didn't just put us here to take up space and time. We're not matter. We're human beings, not human doings. We're here to be sons and daughters, not do religion and do ministry and do these things. When we start to do, we just make a doo-doo of a whole lot of things. There's a lot of truth to that. So here I am now, and just this is just where I am. So the first part was information, then revelation. Now I'm living in a transformed life as a son. And it's not my job to focus on raising fathers. It's not my job to give a good word. It's not my job to be a good pastor. I'm just being really transparent with you here. It's not my job to heal the sick. It's not my job to prophesy over you. It's my job to be a son. My focus is not trying to raise fathers. My focus is on being a son and being an example to raise sons and daughters. That's what my heart is, because all of that stuff comes from what's in my heart, because I can't give. The Bible says, freely I receive, freely I give. So if I'm coming from a place to just be a good preacher, I may give you a good word, but there's no depth that penetrates a soul and a spirit to take you past when I leave this place this weekend. But when I teach you and I impart a gift of a spirit of adoption that the Father is going to do today, it's he that imparts that, not me. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a deliverer. But here's the thing, when I impart that and God releases that on the house today, now all of a sudden I leave and there's this radical family that's birthed in this region. And the word I have for this place today is, I believe like there's a shifting that's happening in here. And I believe you're going to be a house known for love. That's just what I heard through the night. Like I was woke up with, you're a house that's going to be known for love. And I believe like, I'm going to hit on some touchy ground here. There might even be like some tags that you have, like the weird church or like, oh, the church up on the hill. You know, that some things that there might be a weird stigma here. Like, oh, they're the ones that like dance around and have flags and like speak in tongues and stuff. But I believe there's like going to be a love movement that comes out of here to where like it's not known as the weird church. You're known as lovers. And I just feel like that's something that's being birthed in this season is teaching, is like learning from the Father how to love well, how to love beyond our limits and love within his limits. Because he has no limitations of love. And I was talking to somebody last night that you'll be able to actually see people through heaven's eyes and you'll be able to see the gold that's in them even through all the dirt. And not many people can do that. Not many churches do that. We're very judgmental as a Western church, just to be really honest, in general. But you guys, I believe, are going to be set apart in that. So, you know, you may not have the fanciest presentations with movies in your messages and a seeker-friendly atmosphere, but you have an atmosphere, I believe, of family. And you have an authenticity here that you're going to be known as a church of love. And so when you got these gold diggers and the gold miners, So gold miners, you call them gold miners, even though they will dig through, they will sort through thousands and thousands and thousands of tons of dirt to get. Have you guys watched the gold mining shows? So tons, I mean millions of tons of dirt to get one little vial, a couple ounces of gold. But do we call them dirt miners? No, we call them gold miners because they're sorting through all of that dirt to get to the gold, to pull out the preciousness and the goodness that's in that soil. And I believe in this region, there is great people and there's stuff in the soil, but it's been covered up and there's mistakes, there's bad choices that are covering that up. There's aggression coming out, hurt from the church. Last night I said the earth is moaning and groaning for sons to manifest. The earth is moaning and groaning for sons and daughters to manifest. And that moaning and groaning sometimes sounds like we don't want to hear it. It's the guy driving down the road flipping you off, you know? It's you trying to pray for somebody or bless somebody, and they're like, F you, man. You know, I come from the city, so this is just like where we're at. It happens. But that's all that is. Let's translate that. That's, I've been hurt. Wait, no one's really loved me unconditionally before. I've never had a Christian, even though I'm living a homosexual lifestyle, I've never had a Christian actually reveal the love of the Father to me. They've only condemned me. You know, that's, and I'm not trying to get on a touchy ground. We know what the word says. We don't negotiate that. We know it's black and white for lifestyle sins. But how can we look at that any different than somebody living out of wedlock? We do, though. So I believe like those people and people in sin in general, whatever it is, how many believe that all sin's equal? It is. It all separates you from the Father, but it never separates you from his love. There's a verse in the Bible that says sin will separate you from God, but nothing can separate you from his love is another verse. So even though he loves you, it does, you know, affects that. So here's the deal though. I believe we, the church, are called to love people. And I believe this will be a church that loves people no matter where they are, and that you actually believe the word and the gospel you're preaching. That if they come in here, they'll be changed and a manifest presence will come upon them, and even lifestyle sins like homosexuality will be shifted and a heart turns toward God. That's just what I believe, you know? And I believe like in our area that's prevalent, and heroin addiction is prevalent. And what we're doing is we're loving people. It's not like we're allowing them to teach. So don't take me the wrong way here. But I believe like if we believe in the God we're preaching, if we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about and we're experiencing, why is it not good enough for somebody off the street to come in and walk through these doors who are in sin and drastically changed? We've had drunk people. I've had a drunk guy come in our church, blasted, had not been to bed yet from Saturday night, comes in our service because of a relationship with me who was like a prodigal son to me, comes in, and all of a sudden, just walking through the doors, after he talked to me, he goes up for worship, instantly sobered, right there. Didn't even smell. I mean, this guy was stumbling. He reeked of alcohol. And all of a sudden, in his presence, is the fullness of joy. He gets blasted, totally sobered up. That's the power of God. And I believe like you have a container here for that. And I believe like you have an atmosphere, you have a soil that's been planted here to do that. And even though there's been transitions and different things along the way, I believe like right now is a time where you're rising up. The fruit that's been planted in the soil is coming out, and it's the fruit of love. That's just one thing I feel. Transition's hard. This is all just like a prophetic note. This is not my message. Transition is the hardest part of delivery and labor. I have four daughters, and I'm a paramedic, so I know a little bit about labor and delivery, more than I would ever want to know. So I've delivered 9 babies, and I wish it was 0. Except for 4. Okay, I wish it was 4. But anyway, here's the deal. The hardest part of delivery is when the crowning starts to happen. That crowning is the hard. Sorry if you've just had a baby, like this still might be traumatic for you. But that's called the transition phase. You move from stage 1 to stage 2 delivery, and it's that transition phase that's the most difficult. But then here's what happens. After the head comes out and the shoulders, all of a sudden you have a baby there, and then stage 3 is the placenta. So that transition is actually the most painful part. But when you get that life out, when you get that baby and you hold that baby, a year later, most women forget about the pain of the delivery. Most, okay? Don't judge me if I'm wrong. But like my wife, you know, it only took 15 months and we're like having another baby. It's just something that happens because that life, and when you hold that life that was birthed, it was all worth it. all the pain, all the anguish, all the junk that you went through to get to that point, that there's a reason that we're pregnant for 9 months. We have to have preparation time to get ready for that little bambino coming out. Because it's difficult, and even the pregnancy is painful, it's hard, it's uncomfortable, right? And then that delivery is just radical. But then when you hold that life, and like I just remember, like every one of our births were just precious, some easier than others, but then you hold that life and it's like, wow, this was all worth it. And I just remember like the smile on my wife and like even tears, you know, because it's all worth it. If you've had kids, you know this. And I believe like you've been in a difficult transition phase, but I believe you're moving into the easiest phase and you're going to hold this life. And I believe it's going to look like love, and you're going to hold it, and it's going to be worth all of the pain that you've went through the last couple decades. And I believe like your best years are yet to come. So right now, put your hands on your hearts. I just feel this. God, I just pray an Ephesians 3:20 kind of year here. I pray an Ephesians 3:20 over every life here, over the ministry here, and Ephesians 3:20 more than we can ask, think, or imagine. That all the transition, all the tragedy, all the difficulties that's been working their way through this church, even this region, even Ohio, God, will right now be eradicated with your love. There'll be a tsunami wave of your love and presence in Ohio, in this region, and in this church right now, in this ministry. When I say church, God, I mean the people. I mean just a radical love, a ridiculous love, a manifest love of your presence, God, to just do greater things this year, to be a greater anointing this year, to be a greater presence this year in this place, that people, when they hit the parking lot, when they even hit Bethesda Road, they'll start to feel your presence. They'll start to feel your love. They'll start to feel joy. They'll feel hope again. Hopelessness will be gone on Bethesda Road. Just at the moment they come into this parking lot, they will feel an encounter with the power of your glory, God, with your goodness, God. When they walk in these doors, they'll feel the love and acceptance as believers, even if they're pre-believers, God. We just declare that right now in the name of Jesus, Ephesians 3:20 over this house. Amen. And 21. So I believe there's two races in the world. So as I prayed that, I believe there's two races. There's not black, white, Hispanic, Asian. We have a very diverse church. We have almost all cultures represented in our church. But I believe there's two races, believers and pre-believers. I don't believe there's white and black. I don't believe in that. I believe there's two races in the world, believers and pre-believers. And I'm not even saying unbelievers. As a previous atheist and unbeliever, I was a pre-believer because I was only one encounter away from meeting the Messiah and knowing him for the rest of my life. And for eternity. So they're pre-believers because you are the gift to the kingdom. You are the gift to the world around you. You have an obligation to the people around you to lead them to an encounter in hope of Jesus. So they're pre-believers because they're one moment, they're one encounter, no matter where they are, how long they've been there and what they've gotten into, they're one encounter from the presence of Jesus, knowing him forever. Let's preach. Let's just go right into this, but I better hydrate, because I'm about to go fast mode on you. I'm going to drop it like it's hot. They had a leg grow out just now. Sorry, I'm like, squirrel. That's why I usually don't keep my phone up on the podium. Because I'll have people text me while I'm preaching at church. And they'll be like, dude, I love your shoes today. I'm like, God's so, thanks. Squirrel. Have you guys seen the movie Up? They tease me at church. They're like, Pastor Aaron's the squirrel guy, because I'll just be preaching, go off into some crazy, like right now, you know? So get back on the track. The moment you believe in Jesus, you get saved. The moment you realize he believes in you, you get transformed. The moment you believe in Jesus, you get saved, but the moment you realize he believes in you, you get transformed. Once I encountered the Father's Spirit, I was changed. When I encountered the Father's love, I was transformed and my mind was renewed. I thought differently. Repentance is actually thinking from the penthouse. It's thinking differently about what's going on around you. So the cross wasn't merely just the forgiveness of sins. It was actually to invite us back into a family. I believe we pervert the cross when we say it's only for salvation. Now, I want to be very clear about this. That is the greatest miracle on earth. It is the greatest miracle. It's why Jesus came to the earth, was to die on the cross, but most importantly, ascend into heaven forever, sitting next to the Father on our behalf so that he can welcome us into a family for eternity. That is the greatest miracle of all. That's the main purpose of the cross. But it's not merely just for salvation. Jesus didn't come to the earth just so that we can make it into heaven. He came and died on the cross so heaven can make it into us. So it wasn't just for mere salvation. It was also for an abundant life. John 10:10 promises us life and life abundantly. Even though the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus promised us life and life abundantly. So the cross was also to welcome us into a family. It was for healings. The Greek word is used almost 200 times in the Bible, sozo. And sozo means saved, delivered, and set free. So a lot of times, you know, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That verse, for instance, is the word Jesus came to seek and sozo that which was lost. What's that? Have you ever thought of that in the verse? We always think of who was lost. No, it says that which was lost. What's that? Have we lost our joy? Have we lost the hope of Jesus? Have we lost the hope of an abundant life? Have we lost our clear thoughts and mind? Or are we walking in oppression and depression? So he came to seek and save, sozos, heal, deliver, and set free that which was lost. So I believe one thing that's been lost throughout the hundreds of years of the translations and just different things in the Father's heart was the knowledge, the impartation, living a life as sons and daughters. I believe that. We even look, and so many stories in the Bible have been perverted to the part of fearing God as a judge, but not knowing him as a loving father. For instance, Adam and Eve, when they ate from the tree, if you read your word, if they had eaten from the second tree, it was actually eternal separation. So when the Father kicked them out of the garden and guarded it with a guard, it was to prevent them from eating from the second tree. We a lot of times look at that as punishment. And I've, as a kid, was raised to believe that God will punish if you're not following and surrendering and submitting to him. That was never an act of punishment. It was an act of protection. Because he loves us so much, he did not want eternal separation. If they had eaten from that second tree, it would have been eternal separation from the Father. And God loves us so much, he wants to adopt us as his children, and he wants us to be living an abundant life as sons and daughters, because our Abba is the King of Kings. If he's the King of Kings, who are the kings? That will challenge your mindset sometimes. It's hard for us to call ourselves a king, but if he's the King of Kings, who are the kings and queens? We are. He calls us children of God. He calls us his sons and daughters. We are his chosen people. We're set apart. So we're the kings and the queens of the earth. And here he is. Our dad's a king. So he's called us to walk in inheritance and walk as sons and daughters. Now, I want to paint a picture that's different than a lot of messages that go with this. A lot of times people will interpret this message as, well, I'm a son. I came into that when I first came into the revelation of sonship. I'm a son. I can do anything. And that's a dangerous message. It's dangerous to know him as daddy, but not savior. It's dangerous to know him as daddy, but not Lord. And that gets dangerous. So, but it's also dangerous to know him as Lord and not father. There's this thing. So like with my dad, I was a terrible teenager. I was arrested twice when I was a teenager. I was a rough, rough guy. I was telling Adam last night on the way to get some pizza at like midnight. I was like, dude, I was a fighter. I would fight people. Most of the times I'd win, but not always. I was an arrogant, pompous heathen. I was a very, very good football player. By my sophomore year, I was starting on varsity. And I was bench pressing over 350 pounds as an 185-pound sophomore in high school. And I was just this, my dad was strong. My dad was a power lifter. So I became one, and I was a power lifter for a while until I blew out part of my back. So this started at like age 15. I went from getting made fun of and just being ridiculed because I was like a fat, chubby kid, like really, really big. I was as wide as I was. My mom had to like buy Huskies and like buy them way big and then hem them up like 4 inches. And so I got made fun of. I had big glasses and acne, and then they got me braces. So I had like the trifecta going on. It was awesome. So anyway, all of a sudden, like freshman year, I shot up. And I went from 230 pounds at like 5'9 to 190 at 6'1. Just whew. So they moved me positions. I got really good, had colleges looking at me, and all these things. But what happened was I was going for popularity. There's something yearning inside of us. There's something yearning in us to be accepted. to be accepted and to have a father's affirmation. We had a couple girls living with us, and one was raped by her father, and among other people. And just tragedy in both of their lives, but this one particular. And there was something that I never understood until I started preaching on sonship and knowing the importance of a father's affirmation. This man was terrible to her. I'll be honest, there's only been two times in my life saved that I wanted to punch somebody in the face. Yeah, that it really did happen. I didn't do it, but only two times. Once recently for something somebody said that was really stupid, and then this guy. He walks in our church one day. I'm knowing what's going on. He walks in our church one day, shakes my hand. Didn't I do a good job with her? Didn't I raise her so good? I'm like, dude, you've not been in her life the last 4 years. My wife and I have raised her. It's crazy. You know, I'm like sitting up there in a church, and I'll be honest with you. Something came over me. I just wanted to punch him right in the jaw. This is like, I've been saved, but not saved that long. Thank God for the grace of Jesus. I have a feeling if I wasn't in our sanctuary, I may have done it. But I'm like, dude, you don't understand. But at any rate, at the moment he would call her anything, anything he would need, anything he'd want, she would drop everything she was doing at the drop of a hat and go do whatever he asked her to do. 18, 19 years old at this point. I'm like, I don't understand that. I'm like, this is a guy that sold you to people. This is a guy that was absolutely ridiculous. I mean, just some of the worst things I've ever heard to a human being. And I'm like, but there's something yearning for a father's affirmation. There's something that we long to be accepted. And I just want to let you know, in the kingdom, you are accepted, not tolerated. You are celebrated, not rejected. That's who we are. And we're longing for these father affirmations. We're longing for this acceptance at work. We're longing, you know, teenagers are longing for this popularity. And that's what got me into the whole mess I got into. Because I became popular. I became the hookup for alcohol. I became all these things. And I was living the life. And I was the most popular person. But at night, I would go home. And I would look in that mirror and I'd hate myself. I tried to commit suicide 2 times in high school. The popular guy, the guy that everybody thought had it going on, the guy that was possibly going to play college football. Like, here I am, and here I am drinking as much alcohol as I can and a whole pack of sleeping pills because I hated myself. Because there was a counterfeit affection and substitutions I was going for that never was the real deal of the Father, Abba Father. So something changes when you are adopted by the spirit of adoption. Something changes to where it no longer matters how big my church is. It doesn't matter. I'll be really honest with you. A.W. Tozier, who was in the Akron area, was fathering nations, was fathering movements, and had a church of 100 people. The church size does not matter. It doesn't. If I had 100 people or 1,000 people in my building today, I don't care. I don't even care how much money came in today. They'll text me tomorrow and, oh, cool, awesome. God will provide no matter what. It doesn't matter because my focus and my affection now, my being comes from my Father shining a light on me, loving on me, and calling me son. Yes. I am his beloved. I am celebrated in heaven by him. He is pleased with me. You know, I can't explain some of this, and I don't know. There was something that shifted in me last spring, and I can't explain what happened. I don't know what happened, and I believe the only thing I can put words to it was a spirit of adoption. Listen, have you ever tried to explain somebody when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's like, oh, you can't explain. You need to try for it. You just blah, 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 blah. You know, it's like this thing, or like, man, if you've ever felt his tangible presence come in, like, how do you explain that to somebody? Like, all of a sudden, you know, you'll feel electricity and warmth in your body and, like, heat, and then sometimes even goosebumps and tingling. Like, what? What are you talking about? You know, that's kind of where I am with the spirit of adoption. I can't explain it. I don't have words or language for all of it. It's an experience, and I believe I'm going to paint a picture for you to know there was something that happened in the Bible that was more than just what we see it as a son who left a house. Yeah. So let's go to the prodigal son. Yeah. 1 John 3:1, I first want to read to you. And it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. My favorite part about that verse, 1 John 3:1, it actually has explanation points. It's like, yeah, I want you to know this, and I want it to be emphasized in your heart. You're my children, and I've lavished you with love, and this is what you are. Sonship is positional before it becomes practical. About who you are before, it's what you can do. You see, babies are as still as much daughters. My daughters are helpless, okay? As when they're old enough to pitch in and help. So they're just as valued. So here's the thing. I want to paint a picture. It's not about what you do. My daughters, right now I have, I was talking to Summer and Adam about maybe an arranged marriage. Because Shiloh, he's so cute. And I'm like, now listen, like they're somewhere a little older, but we have a redhead, we have a brunette, we have a blonde, and we have a black hair girl, okay? So we have like the whole gamut going on. He'll have wonderful choices, but here's the deal. They range from 1 to 9 years old. And I love my 9-year-old who helps get our daughter out of her car seat, who helps get the bottle ready. Well, we don't do bottles anymore, but, you know, she pitches in. She can gather all the trash cans around the house. She can run the vacuum. She's like our little helper, and she loves to serve. She loves it. So the more I can get her doing, the more she feels appreciated, valued, and loved because she's helping mom and dad. I love her just as much as Hadassah, who I have to feed, take care of, rock, change poopy diapers. You know, these are the things. It was a terrible one last week. It was so bad. Nicole, I meet, we swapped cars at the church. She had intercessory prayer, and she's like, oh, by the way, she pooped. I'm like, you didn't change her? No, she's in the car. And I'm like, I get in the car, and it was like a bomb had went off. I'm like, oh. And my youngest daughter next to her, Evelyn, Evie Joe, she's like, oh, it's so bad, Dad. So we get home, and I get home, and I'm like, oh, man. And it was like the pasty kind that stuck everywhere. And I'm like, oh. So she comes home, Nicole comes home, and she's like, yeah, did you change her? Yeah, that was disgusting. That was terrible. I was like, I actually gagged. I slightly vomited inside my mouth. And she's like, oh, I'm so sorry. She did that right before I left the house. She did that at the house and you didn't change her? It's like, you really stuck me with that one. No pun intended. The spirit of adoption frees you. As Todd White says, you need freed from you. There's a freedom from an orphan mentality. And if you feel like you have to earn approval, if you feel like what you do deserves recognition, if you feel like the person that when you walk in and you want compliments about how you look and that. Now there's a difference. There's a love language of affirmation. And my wife, I have that. That's my top love language for my wife. I like her to affirm me. I like, you know, when I get done preaching on a day, I like her, just her, say, wow, that was really good, Aaron. That was a great word. You were really anointed today. Thanks, baby. You know, but in the kingdom, you know, I just bring what the Father has, and I'm comfortable with that. And I'll be honest, there's some days it's like, man, that was terrible. That was just bad. I don't even know if I heard God on that one. And then there's other days like, wow, God, you wowed me. I didn't even know I was capable to release that vocabulary, you know? So I'm not saying like I need it for my identity. So there is a difference. But if you're that type of person that it's about earning, then you might be struggling with an orphan spirit. So I just want to get into something here. So the prodigal, and it's in Luke 15, if you want to turn there, but I'm just going to paint the picture for the sake of time. Luke 15 talks about this, and I'm just going to share some things. So the older son in the prodigal story didn't have the revelation that he belonged in the house of the son. He had become a servant and a slave. I believe there's two different things here. There's like a religious spirit, and there's a rebellious spirit. Okay, the religious spirit, it says, give me, and what can I get? Okay, the rebellious spirit, the rebellious spirit says, give me, what can I get? It's about me. What can I have? It's me, 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 me. The religious spirit, it talks about, what can I do? How can I earn your love? How can I earn your favor, God? How can I get the pastor to recognize me? Because I want the microphone. Okay, that's the religious spirit. If I worship a little more extravagantly, maybe if I get on the ground and pound it, maybe he'll see me and I have a heart for worship. That's the religious spirit. Okay, so the son, he was actually stuck in the house and was a slave. He thought he had the religious spirit that he needed to earn something. Then you had the prodigal who left the house. And the prodigal son left as an orphan, but later came back as a son. See, the younger was an orphan, but the older was a slave. Okay, so I want to get into a few things here. The son, when he left, he says, give me my portion. So it's not the inheritance, but what can be taken. So he wasn't really asking. He didn't ask for an inheritance. He asked for the wealth. Okay, so he was asking for his portion of the money. See, listen, I can receive an inheritance. So when I pour out to like spiritual sons, and that's what the language we use. You might use mentorship, discipleship. We just use the language sons and daughters. So I'm not looking for staff. I'm not looking for members of my church. Members come and go, but families stick together. I'm looking for sons and daughters who want what I carry, who see what the Father's doing in me, and they want a piece of that pie. You know what I mean? Because members will come and go. I want family. Families stick together. They don't leave. When times get tough, we actually work it out. And that's a hard thing to tread through. But here's the deal. He didn't ask for an inheritance. See, I can bring in staff, and they'll work for a paycheck. But a son wants my heart. It's not my job to raise up apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. It's my job to be a son. So here's the son, and he's leaving. And we'll get the band up here in just a few minutes. But the entire kingdom is available, and he narrowed his thinking down to just a paycheck. So let me get to something here. One sign is the father's house is not being able to control yourself any longer. So it became about him. So he leaves. Okay, so let's just get to this place. He leaves with his it's not even his inheritance, his wealth. He leaves with his portion of the wealth. And he goes and he's in the place of a hog pen. And let me fast forward here. It said that he actually came to himself. It said in one version he came to his senses. You see, he was living as an orphan, but it wasn't living his designed destiny. He was not living out the way God had called him to live out. He had not been living what the predestined thing over his life. He was living as an orphan. Listen, you were not designed to live as orphans or slaves. You were created for the glory of God. You were created for his pleasure. You were created to be in awe of him. You were created to worship him. You were created to have your heart towards him as his heart's towards you. I believe we need to raise up a movement where the hearts of fathers and mothers turn to the children and the hearts of the children actually turn to the fathers and mothers. As our hearts turning towards God, his heart's already projected towards us. Every night before I go to bed, every night I put on music and I just say lightly, Lord, I turn my affection to you. I turn all my attention and I turn my affection to you. Let me encounter you tonight. Because our day actually starts at night. So I start my day off by doing that every night. So here's the deal with it. We were created to be sons and daughters. So all of a sudden, he's in the hog pen. He's eating the things the pigs wouldn't even eat. He's eating the waste. He's stooped down to the lowest of lows that you could possibly live in. And now here is the son, the prodigal son, who's left with his wealth but didn't care about an inheritance. Instead, he came to himself. Here's what I feel happened. I feel that he all of a sudden had an impartation of the spirit of adoption in that hog pen because it said he came to himself. Himself was a son of a living God. The whole picture of the story, we've always thought it was about a rebellious son who left too early. The real point of the story is that it's about a father's love who embraced a son. So here's what we're doing is he came to himself. He came to his senses. And now he returns back. And on the way back, he's rehearsing. What can I say? What can I say? How is this going to go? And he's rehearsing what he's going to say to his dad. In the moment, he comes to the house. The father sees him, and at the first sight of him, he comes dashing out to him. See, there's this tradition back in the Middle East at that time, and if a son left, it was actually called the kazaza. And in that, only the mother, if a son left with his inheritance too early and came back and wanted to return, the mother was the only one that could go out, greet the son, and actually kiss him once and send him off and not allow him to come back into the house. Many people don't know this. So the Father, through this story, the Father is painting a picture. Abba Father is painting a picture for you and I to understand the extravagant love that he wants to pour out over us. So all of a sudden he sees him from the window. He dashes out to him and he breaks every custom of that time. First off, it's the Father going out to embrace him. Secondly, he's running. In the Middle East, they don't run. And they're not capable of running with the outfits they have on. So I could just imagine him pulling something up and taking off in a sprint and running as fast as he can. And all of a sudden, he starts to lavish him with this love and these gifts and these things. And let's just go through a few of them. The Father says, "Put on my robe, my son." So he clothed him with identity, protection, and a covering. Then next, he says, then he honored him to excuse the son. Then came the ring. I'm just going to highlight a few of these. The ring. And Mike and I, we've been studying that ring, and we've been thinking about like the significance of that ring. And this goes way deeper than many of us have ever read this story. It was actually a signet ring. And in that time when kings their ring was actually their signature. So they would have an emblem or a mark on it. And what would happen is they'd put that in ink or a wax or something, and then they'd stamp it. And in that stamp was the seal. It was the authority. It was the power of the king. So a king would actually delegate his authority by giving a ring to a servant. And that actually meant that he had all authority of the kingdom there in that ring. So whatever he stamped, whatever he put his mark on, was the king's mark and was put into place. So he could sign documents, he could approve things with the stamp of that ring. So this ring was a sign of authority, this ring was a sign of covenant, but it was also a sign of identity as you are my son, I'm giving you everything I have. Listen, if he would have, before he left, asked for inheritance, the father would have gave him a ring, not money. Because this is where the inheritance is. So he stamped. And I believe the Holy Spirit today is going to stamp us with his ring of sonship, with the spirit of adoption. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he's stamping our heart and he's approval. It's an approval stamp and it's an authority stamp and it's of power and it's of identity. Next was the sandals. The sandals. So he put on the sandals and here, this is just so symbolic. The sandals are so symbolic in the Bible. In the Bible, in one verse, it says, under our feet, we will actually stomp the enemy. Under our feet, we will crush Satan, is what it says. We will crush Satan. Okay? The sandals represent peace. The sandals represent going. The sandals mean going into a territory. So as he clothed him with the sandals, he's clothing him with peace and shalom peace, that wherever you go, you'll be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he's saying, but you need to go. He's sending him. He's giving him his approval. He's giving him his identity. He's giving him his protection. He's given him his covering, his authority, his identity. And now he's giving him the sandals. And this is so symbolic of what a son is to do. A son is to walk in the inheritance of the father. The one thing I do when a son comes into my life, I buy them a pair of shoes. So Micah has a nice pair of shoes. Because I want him to understand, walk, and I mean a nice pair. These are nice shoes. Because I want him to understand what it is to walk in inheritance. Yeah. Listen, this is a gift for me. Some people, I used to do covenant rings and different things. But the shoes to me, it's a fun thing. I love shoes. I'm a dude. I've got four daughters, okay? I like shoes. My wife has, like, somehow I've converted and becoming, like, I love shopping. We will go to Chicago and just shop for, like, 2 days. And I used to hate shopping. I'd be the guy that would sit on the bench and, like, drink a cup of coffee and, like, just watch people. Now I'm, like, going into Urban Outfitters, like, let's go find a deal. And I'm like, oh, H&M has men's clothes now, you know, those things. But I probably shouldn't admit that in public. All right, guys, I like to hunt, okay? I kill things, and I enjoy it, all right? And I like to drive fast cars. Okay, we good now? Okay. I'm a lion and a lamb. I prayed that last night. Anyway, so here's the deal. The last thing that he gave him, he says, go get the fatted calf. We're going to throw a party. Because there is a celebration. Listen, even when a sinner repents, it says all angels, the angels in heaven rejoice. There is a celebration when somebody comes to find himself and come to his senses and know himself or herself as a son or a daughter. There is a celebration that happens. All of heaven throws a party for you. The Father is rejoicing. The Father's pleased with you. The Father's delights in you. In Zephaniah, it says the Father, he rejoices and delights over you. And this is the extravagant gift of sonship. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters who you are. See, the older brother then got mad because he was thinking as a slave. The father, he says, everything I've had was yours. Everything in his house. And I just want to highlight one thing when the older brother is outside. See, I just want to highlight what shame can do to you. See, sin will take you somewhere, but shame will keep you there. I fully believe with all my heart that shame is more dangerous than the actual sin itself. Because see, here's what happened. The older brother, he's talking to the servant. And he says, go in there and see what's happening. What is this all about? Did my brother come home? Why don't you go see? You see, sin got him out into the field to work as a slave, but it was shame that kept him there that he didn't even think he was worthy to go back into the house. So he actually had to talk through a servant. See, that's what shame will do. Sin will get you somewhere, but shame will keep you there. And that's what the importance is of love. You know, one of the things in the culture of honor, one of the things I love, and one of the things that penetrated me, we were youth pastors, and we had some very important people to us come to us. It's like a Sunday night, and in this particular couple, they had been pure. They had been like living for Jesus and just like all on a pursuit for him. And they're like getting married in 2 weeks, and they're like, "Well, we have to tell you something." I'm like, "What is it?" "Well, we slept together today." "What?" And I thought they were joking because they're laughing about it. They're like, "Oh, just kidding. We're moving to Africa." "What are you talking about?" And then they're like, "No, we did. We fell to temptation today. We slept with each other today." I was like, "Really? Man." And then they start crying. And they just start like, they're just undone. I was like, "We love you guys so much." And then they said, "Are you going to sit us down? What's our punishment?" And I could just feel like, I felt conviction just like set in that room. And their hearts are bawling and they're weeping and they're waiting for our response as their mom and dad. We just looked at them and we just stood up. My wife and I, we just wrapped our arms around them. They had went so long, and 2 weeks before their wedding, they fell to temptation. And we're like, "We love you guys. Like, we're not going to sit you down. You've sit yourself down. You've punished yourself enough." You know, they're just distraught, and they're like, you know, and you might disagree with what I did there, but I believe it was a portrayal. And we look back to that day. It was years ago. We look back to that day. That was the day that they learned what the grace of God was. No joke. We talk about it. We openly discuss it with this couple. They're like, "We didn't know what love was until we messed up and learned that you really did love us. It wasn't about who we were getting into the youth group. It wasn't about what we were doing right." Right at that moment, we discovered what love was. Why? Because we didn't introduce shame into their life. They introduced sin. We took off the shame. We forgave them, and we said, "You need to have a conversation with your father. You need to repent. You need to," and we prayed them through that process. We got through it, and there was things that happened, things that broke loose, things that actually caused them, the roots of why they did what they did that afternoon. And all of a sudden, and it was because they didn't feel accepted with each other. They didn't feel accepted. So they did that to feel accepted. So we just prayed for them, and we just blessed them, and we prayed about it. We're like, "What do we do?" And that's, we loved them. See, here's the problem with the slave mentality. Sin will get you somewhere, but shame will keep you there. All right, could you stand with me? In the band, if you could play, maybe like good father or something like that? I want to read two scriptures to you. And then Micah's got a story that he had a vision through the night. Romans 8 and Galatians 4 talk about the spirit of adoption. I want to just close with this, and then we're just going to pray an impartation of the spirit of adoption over you guys today. But it says in Romans 8, 14 through 17, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Heirs. It means that we have a dad in heaven. We have a heavenly father who's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He's the great I am. And everything that's his is ours. When I'm an heir, everything that's his is mine because I'm an heir to that throne. Galatians 4 says it this way, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son into your hearts." The spirit of his son into your hearts. I believe some people don't look at the spirit of adoption as a spiritual experience. It's just an identity knowledge. But it says he'll send the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father," best translated, "Daddy." And then it says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God through Christ." Why don't you share your story?
I just had this dream vision thing where basically I saw a white piece of paper, and on the white piece of paper, just lightly penciled, it was like big letters, you know, where they're like bubble letters, but lightly penciled was orphan. And have you ever taken a piece of paper and had quarters? I used to do this as a kid, and I would put quarters underneath the paper, and then I would take a crayon and crayon over them, and it would create the image of the quarter on the paper. And I saw the father come down with a crayon, and you see the light pencil of orphan, but underneath he had a stamp that said sonship. And he just took a crayon and roughly scribbled on this white piece of paper, and what was left on the piece of paper was sonship. That was the mark that was greater than the orphan. And I just felt like Ephesians 1, where it talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. That word sealed there is the same for the signet ring that Aaron talked about. And today, the Holy Spirit, God the Father is going to stamp you like a quarter on a piece of paper, or like the stamp underneath the piece of paper. The Holy Spirit's going to stamp you. God the Father is going to stamp you with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for your inheritance. Like Ephesians 1, where it talks about you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Father's just going to stamp us today and just with that, release that spirit of adoption on us where we're going to have an encounter. It's going to be an encounter. It's like a seal where you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. And it's like a marker where the Father's marking you with like approved, a qualified. You have my validation. You have my authority. I authorize you. I own you. You are mine. You are my beloved. Come on.
So do we have any Saturday Night Live fans? There's this skit. Okay, I used to watch Saturday Night Live as a kid. And I know it's terrible for a kid to watch. But I used to stay up late and watch that as like a young teenager. And there was this Mike Myers. I think it was Mike Myers. He would look in the mirror. Do you guys remember that one? He's like, "You are good enough. And doggone it, people like you." Have you guys ever seen that one? "You're smart. You're good looking. You're good enough. And doggone it, people like you." I just believe like that's what the Father's saying in this house today. Like he is pleased with you. He is so pleased with this house. He's so pleased with, but I want to make it like individual. He is so pleased with each one of you. See, the capacity of God is so great that each one of you can be his favorite. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So when I say you are God's favorite daughter, you are God's favorite son, you really are. Each one of you separately, individually, just you. You are his favorite. And he wants to adopt you today with the spirit of adoption, beyond information, beyond revelation, but into crazy encounters through the week, nighttime visions, dreams, angelic visitations of the spirit of adoption. And I mean like taking you places. I'm going to lead you into a little encounter here in a minute. I want to just emphasize how powerful the spirit of adoption is. I have two nephews that are adopted. One completely adopted, no blood at all. The other, my sister's new husband, adopted my nephew as his own when her husband left her once she got pregnant. Either way, we are very familiar with adoption in our family. And here's the thing with adoption. Back then, even more critical than now. But here's the thing. Adoption is actually more powerful than being a mother or father. By blood. By law. Let me prove it. When you go to the courts and you adopt somebody, and if you've ever adopted or if there's adoption in your family, you know this, okay? You are legally bound to that child. You swore under oath that you're going to provide for that child, protect that child, be in that child's life. So if me as a father adopted a child, I would swear, I've been in the court systems doing this, and we had to come in as a whole family, and all of us took an oath to actually love that child and love my nephews as our own. When they adopted Judah, we had to love him as our own. See, here's the deal. If I leave my wife, she has to, and I just abandon my family. Like, this is very crucial to get. There's two points to this. If I leave my wife, she actually has to sue me and fight for rights and fight for me to provide for the family and fight for child support. Now, if we had an adopted child and I left, she has to do nothing and I always have to provide for that child, and no attorney, none of that is necessary because I swore under an oath that I would provide for that child. It is stronger, it is documented, and back in that time when this story came out, the spirit of adoption, when Paul is talking about this, it was more powerful than it was to be a blood. You are actually saying, yes, I will provide for this child. Here's the other thing. The spirit of adoption requires a choice. He is choosing to adopt you because he wants to. He didn't get stuck with you. You're not an illegitimate baby. You're not this mistake or this accident. You were intended to be his sons and daughters. So the first thing I want to do is I want to pray for just a spirit of adoption in this place. And I just want you to put your hands on your heart. Just on your heart. And then I want to lead you into just an encounter and show you how easy it is to be with the Father. So God, I pray for the spirit of adoption. Where Paul writes in Galatians 4 and Romans 8, God, we pray for that spirit of adoption in this place right now. I pray for the spirit of adoption that took place in the hog pen where the prodigal son came to his senses. He came to himself. God, let us come to ourselves, our design purpose, our destiny as sons and daughters of a living Father, a living God, the King of Kings. God, I pray for pray for a spirit of adoption. A tangible experience adopted by you. I pray wave of liquid love in this place. I pray blankets just like the robe covering the prodigal. Pray you cover us with your love. You cover us with your protection. You cover us with your authority. I pray rings are being sealed on people's hearts right now. Signatures sealed with your blood. Sealed with your love. Sealed with your identity, God. Walking as heirs from you, your throne. God, I pray right now for the sandals of peace to let us go. God, I pray today will be a celebration of your family coming to know that the cross wasn't just for salvation, but it was for a full life in you as sons and daughters, walking out an inheritance in our identity and our chosen destinies. In Jesus' name. I'm going to pray that through the week, you just experience tangible love. I'm going to pray through the week like I'll be honest, it's the Father that's imparting this to you right now, not me. Last night we did impartation and the laying on of hands. And I just believe this is going to be something that takes, this is a seed. See, God's promises are yes and amen. They're yes and amen. Yes is his promise. Amen is our process. So as you seek him, as you turn your heart, it is not Lave's job to be my father. It's my job to be a son. I pursue him. Elisha pursued Elijah. There's a power of pursuit that we talked about last night. There's a power of pursuit when Joseph was knocked down, even by his own family, he got back up. I asked Papa Jack Taylor, who's a spiritual father to Bill Johnson and Lave and a few others. Bill Johnson publicly recognized him as a spiritual father last year. So I asked him, I have a relationship with him just because he's like my granddad. I asked him once, what's the key to the success in the kingdom? And you know what Papa Jack said? To get up more times than you get knocked down. That's all he said. Because we will be knocked down. But it's our job to get up. It's our job to pursue fathers. It's our job to pursue, most of all, Abba Father. And it's not out of works. It's not out of earning. It's not out of that. It's out of a pursuit to want to spend time with our dad. Okay, I want to just do this last thing. And I want you all to close your eyes just for the sake of it being helpful. Just close your eyes. And the Father wants to spend time with you right now. My six-year-old calls this a journey with Jesus. She goes on journeys with Jesus all the time. And we taught our daughters to do this. Just close your eyes. And right now, I want you to ask your Father. Just ask your dad in heaven. Ask Jesus. Say, take me somewhere fun. Just say, take me somewhere fun. I just want you to picture him. Just picture him. And just say, take me somewhere fun. Let's do something fun. There it is. Whoa. Just keep going. Just keep going. If you're not seeing it yet, just picture Daddy. Maybe he's sitting on a bench. Maybe just sit next to him. Sit on his lap. Just ask him, say, can I sit on your lap? He's going to say yes. He's going to welcome you in. Maybe you're dancing through a field. Maybe you're fishing. Just do something fun with your Father right now. Finish that up. Maybe kiss him or hug him goodbye. Or a see you later. By the show of hands, how many just did something? You saw Jesus. You did something fun. Just raise your hand. Yeah. It's that easy. It's that easy. He wants to spend time with you. We've had crazy stories by doing that. And if you didn't, Don't be upset. Just try it tonight when you have less thoughts going on as you're going to bed. Just close your eyes and just say, Papa, will you do something fun with me? I mean, we've had guys go shoot machine guns with Jesus. We've had, people dance through a field. And I mean, just crazy stuff. We've heard crazy stories by doing this. My daughters and us, we do this every night. Let's go on a journey with Jesus. Because see, here's the deal. Here's the point of that whole thing. He wants to spend time with you. We complicate it. We're like, well, we can't hear his voice. 90% of you just spent time with him. You just had an experience with him. It is not difficult. It is not hard. And we overcomplicate it. He gave you your thoughts. He put your mind in you. Your imagination, your creativity is from him. So when you close your eyes, this is not some made up kooky thing. He's giving you the ability to process and spend time and picture him and be with him. Because that's his heart. He wants to be with you. He wants to be manifested in your life. He wants to be fleshed out in your life. But hey, we love you so much. It's been an honor to be here this weekend. It's so good. It feels comfortable here. And obviously, I've been speaking a long time. It feels very comfortable here. But it's been an honor. We're so privileged to know you, to be in covenant. And we love you so much. And we thank you for the prayer at the start of the service. We're honored. We're humbled by that. And we love you. And we thank you for having us. But God is really good. He's celebrating you today. So we love you.